Jesus said, "This is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." On the surface, this sounds like a very great thing, to know that love is the mark of a true disciple. And so some may begin to think of acts of welcoming, acts of accepting, acts of trying to do that which pleases the other. And while certainly to some degree this happens initially, this is not to say that that is all of what makes up love. Indeed, this is something that has to happen at the beginning, especially with strangers and those individuals that we do not know. But it's good for us to be reminded that this is not where love ends. This is not the fulfillment of all love. In fact, our Lord made it quite clear to his disciples how it is that we are called to love. We are to draw from his example. "As I have loved you," Jesus said, "so you also should love one another." Now, some may think of Matthew 19:14, where Jesus said, "Well, let the children come to me. Do not prevent them from doing so." We may even think of John 4, where Jesus had approached the socially outcast woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Or perhaps Matthew 8, where you have the healing of the man with leprosy, in whom everyone stayed away from as he yelled out each and every day, "Unclean, unclean." Yet empathy and compassion are not the entirety of love. They belong to love, but are not everything. Love also is not a feeling. Sure, we can feel loved, but that's not the height of what love is in its purest form. For example, if our little girl or granddaughter was playing in the street and we saw a car barreling toward her, then we, of course, would do all that we can to keep her out of harm's way, even at the expense of our own life. We don't have to feel as if that's something that we should do at the moment. We know that is something that must be done. It's the notion of sacrifice that derives from authentic love. And this type of love is not simply restricted only towards those in whom we have relationships with, friends, family members, relatives, but also goes beyond that even to our enemies. Jesus Christ, of course, took upon the sins of the world, and he himself had died not just simply for his friends, for his persecutors. And when he did so, as he mounted the wood of the cross, you know, he didn't harden his heart. He didn't say that, "I'm through with this. This is not what I want to do," and broke free from the cross. He willingly died for his persecutors, for us, for our sins, because of love. And that's the standard of love that we are to have, even for our enemies. Now, to separate love from sacrifice is to make love selfish. Love is synonymous with sacrifice. Does a father want to get up for the third time in the row in the middle of the night to go and tend to his crying son who thinks there's still a monster underneath his bed? Does a mother delight every time her children have unending questions in the daytime and throughout the night, and it never ends? Does a brother want to give his toy to his younger brother, knowing that the next time he finds it, it'll probably be broken? As much as we want to receive love and be loved, sometimes we need to take the step first and offer sacrificial love. The good news is that we don't do this on our own. That's why we have that relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who then gives us the necessary graces by which we are able to enter into his school of love and understand how it is that we can live in sacrificial love. In the Acts of the Apostles today from chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas make it very clear that the life of the Christian, that the life of a Catholic, that the one who believes in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that this life is not an easy life. Paul and Barnabas say, it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. It is necessary. It's not optional or it may happen in your lifetime. It's necessary for us to undergo many hardships for the kingdom of God. Why? Love is difficult. Love is difficult. And sometimes we need to have that sink into our hearts and minds, because sometimes we think that love ought to be easy. We see that, of course, sometimes in families or in relationships. You know, when it gets difficult, it's like, this is too much. This is not what I signed up for. It's not. Love requires sacrifice. And we have to acknowledge that. There's no shortcut. There's no path of least resistance when it comes to living in authentic love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and in doing so, demonstrated for us that gracious love to mankind. Yet what happened was Jesus given a palace, crowned as king, given a beautiful throne, soldiers at his command, he was nailed to the cross. So when we think there's got to be some other way, there isn't. It's through the cross. Because through the cross, we encounter His glory. For love to be that which it is, love, it must include truth. Without truth, it's reduced to sentimentality. And this is where we find in our culture a great deal of confusion, where individuals will stop short of what love truly is and will reduce it to feelings, the warm fuzzies. When I'm not feeling the warm fuzzies, when I feel threatened, love must not be there. Love is devoid, and I need to get out of there. And this notion restricts one from living completely a life of love. You see, sentimentality does not lead us to God. Sentimentality does not lead us to God. You think Jesus felt good about dying on the cross? For us to live in love, we have to keep in mind what love's aim is. What's its purpose? What's its goal? Love has as its aim the good of the other in the highest order possible. For us, that's to be with God forever in heaven. That's the salvation of souls. There's nothing greater than that. And yet, even if everyone understood that, if all the believers understood that, lived that, pursued that, we'd still have trouble. We'd still have hardships. Why? Jesus came for our salvation. Jesus died for our transgressions. Things in which He didn't do, but we did. What more does He have to do to light the way to heaven and eternal joy? In John 3:19-20, we hear it said, "The light, that is Jesus, came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed." And the works here about not being exposed is that being able to see it for what it is. Not just to see it in the light of day, because we know that even in this day and age, evil has reared its ugly head in a way that has been bold than ever before. So therefore, those who hold on to wicked deeds what ends up happening here is that their perception of love, you know, they're operating out of a deficient definition of what love truly is. They're only operating out of that sentimentality about the feel goods, and ultimately about what pertains to me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. And basically saying, well, if it's not something that helps me or affirms me or accepts me, then therefore it must be destroyed. And that's why they lash out. For many, many years, our churches have been under attack. We know it's been attacked from the inside and the outside. And one of the recent things that have caused an increase of hatred toward our church, the Catholic Church, was due to this draft decision of the U.S. Supreme Court concerning the Dobbs versus Jackson case on abortion. This really hit close to home last weekend when St. Joseph in Armada was spray painted with an upside down cross, and there were obscene things written across the church. And this, of course, is one of many that have happened across our nation and across the world. It's more than vandalism. It's sacrilege. It's not just tragic. It's downright evil. But when we're bullied in this way, we know that our response is not to go forth and try to find them and to eradicate them, but it's for us to pray for our persecutors. As difficult as that is, we are still called to pray for our persecutors. But also at the same token, never an opportunity for us to back down from our faith. And we don't compromise the truth. And we don't say, oh, perhaps we're pushing too hard. Perhaps, you know, we're causing too much offenses. You know, the world is getting so effeminate. And by that I don't mean, you know, becoming female. It's losing the sense of its nature, its dignity, it's finding itself where it's no longer holding on to its ground. You know, and so that's why evil has become so bold, because we aren't being staunch defenders of the truth. We aren't being staunch defenders of the faith. We aren't standing up for what is right and true. We see these things happening and just say, you know, okay, we'll just don't come here. You know, that's awful for them. Just don't come here. You know, and you know, it's never for us, of course, to, you know, cower in the face of evil. But we must do something about that, huh? And that means speaking up strongly. Why? And this is something, of course, I think those opponents of ours, you know, don't get. You know, they think, oh, it's them just trying to be righteous. It's them trying to say, well, we're right and you're wrong. That's not the point. And if that's in any of our minds, we got to get that out. You know, the whole point of what we do is for the life of the mother, the life of the child, and the salvation of souls. And if what we do is not oriented toward the salvation of souls, then we have to take a look at ourselves and our faith and wonder, why am I here? You know, that's the whole purpose. You know, sometimes people will go, you know, and embrace the faith because of the good things that it will bring them, right? Just the other day, I was driving and I saw a church. You know, I didn't catch the whole title of the church, but I saw the last two bits of the title, and it said Easy Church. It's like, what? Sounds like an oxymoron there. Easy Church. You know, yeah, that was it when, you know, the disciples lived, right? That was it when Jesus lived. You know, it was easy. You know, Jesus had to say, like, I love you. Oh, we love you too. Oh, it's so easy. There's nothing easy about it. You know? And, you know, and that's where, right, you get the idea where, you know, people are thinking it's one way or the other way. You know, if it's not challenging us, then it's not worth going to. If it's not challenging us, it's not worth going to. Now, of course, it's got to challenge us appropriately. And when I mean appropriately, it's got to be something that's centered and rooted in the truth and life of Jesus Christ. Because there are no other reason why we should be living. You know, after all, He is the be-all, end-all of, you know, everything. You know, because it is with Him that we have salvation. Without Him, we don't. And so it must be after the salvation of souls, or else we're just wasting our time. You know, and so that's where, you know, individuals who find themselves limiting love in the realm of sentimentality, you know, and they think, oh, you know, I'm feeling good, so therefore I must be doing things of God. That's not the case. Truth must be present. Truth must be there. Or else Christ's life was in vain. You know, years ago I was counseling a young teenage girl who was pregnant, but because of her guardians, she was pressured to have an abortion. And this was something that the guardians, because, I believe, living in the culture of our time, they thought, well, it's there, it's an option, she should take it. You know, she's too young. And for her, she knew exactly who it was that was growing in her womb. She knew it was her baby. She knew it was her child. But because of the pressure of her guardians, and because they said to her, well, you either have this child or we kick you out. And she felt like she had no choice. Could you imagine the amount of toll one would have to endure with that? You know, something very, very terrifying, and something that lasts not just for that day, but for all her life, to be able to have to think that. You know, you have PTSD because of that. You know, and it should get to the point, huh, where it becomes unthinkable, where that's no longer the option, where instead we look at true viable options, where we don't take the path of least resistance and know that it will be a struggle and know that it will be a sacrifice, but know also that great good will come from it. To think more of the long term than the short term. To think more of the other than the self. And that's what it means for us to live in love. And the good news, at least in the end, of course, is that God always has the final say for her and all those involved. There's always healing in the sacrament of confession. Love is not about a feeling. It's not about what brings me happiness. It's about loving the other enough to make the selfless sacrifices, fighting for the eternal life of the other. It's about loving the other enough to speak the truth in love, wanting to preserve them from the eternal fires of hell. You see, and it's so important that we speak the truth in love and that we share that with others, because then it gets to living in perfect, authentic love. If we stop short of sentimentality and about the feel-goods, then our love for the other is imperfect. You know, if it's all about making the other feel great, that's easy to do. Oh my gosh, that's easy to do. Right? You know, who of us would desire conflict, except for the debaters out there? Personality, debaters, that's a real thing. I have that in my nephew, maybe others. Like, they want to debate about everything and anything. They think about arguments here and there. Ugh. So that's a real thing. So maybe you like to fight. And that's good, as long as you don't just fight on both sides. But, you know, for us told that, you know, say, well, you know, I don't want to disturb my peace, I don't want to have that conflict, you know, then what ends up happening is that because we don't love them perfectly, then we just don't want to rock the boat. You know, we just want to preserve this relationship that I have here. I don't want to do anything that would jeopardize the relationship, so I'm not going to challenge my loved one. And that's a travesty, if you think about it in the long term. Right? If we don't have enough love for the person to say what they need to hear, then really that love is selfish. Because that love is about me and making sure I'm secure in this relationship. When we put ourselves out on the line, and you know we're humble and we acknowledge our own faults, but then also challenge the other, their love deepens. There's always a potential for that individual to reject that, to misinterpret that, for that person to walk away and not want anything to do with us. But you and I would have done our duty in helping the other come to truth. Because after all, what we are about, ought to be about, is the salvation of souls. We have to be aware of this greater calling that we have. The same love that challenges us to live godly lives, that we too may have a share in the eternal banquet of Christ. The love that we are called to, yes, is a high standard, but is necessary for the salvation of souls.